The series for the early part of this year has been called Finding Your Path. What's that all about? If you're just joining us in this series, you would want to know that Finding Your Path is a study about discovering and navigating the plans that God has for you, no matter the difficulties or obstacles that may come your way. Now, that may sound like a big order, but as believers, as Christ followers, we are the best equipped for this task. We have so many things that we can access. We have the promise of God, first of all, to lead us. Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." We also have His Word. His Word is the lamp that guides our steps. Psalm 119 says, "The Word of God is the lamp to our feet and the light to our path." So we have light that will show us the way. We also have a number of tools that are found in the Word of God. The Word offers these tools to reassure us that we're on the right way, the right path. We've been using the acronym PATH to ask four questions. At any point along the way, you can just stop and say, "Am I on the right path? Let me ask these four questions." Priority: does this path prioritize God and His ways? Secondly, the access question: does this path access the power of God? Thirdly, trust: does this path trust wholly in Him and not in my own understanding? And honor, the honor question: does this path honor God, His Word, and honor the order of life that He has ordained? From there, we began to work on the acronym FINDER. We're getting close to the end of that because it aids us and really, in a sense, gives us traction as biblical pathfinders. A biblical pathfinder, we could define this way, is focused on the shepherd, Hebrews 12:1, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. A biblical pathfinder is invested in the path. "Give, and it will be given to you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over." As we invest relationally and substantively, we're going to reap some great benefits. The N is navigate wisely. A biblical pathfinder looks carefully and then sees how to walk, not as the unwise, but as the wise. The D was a biblical pathfinder is devoted to Christ and to the path. Guard the sincere and pure devotion to Christ. You see, the enemy will target your devotion to Jesus, your first love. That's going to be a first target. This week, we're going to talk about effort. Finding your path and staying on the path is going to take effort. Now, where do we learn about that? We're going to be looking at Mark chapter 12. On a day that Jesus was in the temple, He was asked, "What is the most important thing?" Such a good question. We wonder about that sometimes. What is the most important thing for me to pay attention to? We're on page 848 in the edition of the Bible that is here in the church. And if you don't own a Bible, please take one of those Bibles with you or come by the church. We'll make sure you have a Bible if you don't own one. But let's look together at Mark chapter 12, beginning verse 28. "And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that he answered them well, asked him, 'Which commandment is the most important of all?' Jesus answered, 'The most important is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.' And the scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one and that there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is much more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one dared to ask any more questions. Let's pray together. Will you join me? Father, we thank you for the word. We thank you that you give us word and you work the word into us. We are so grateful. Lord, we pray that you will use the word and apply the word in our lives, in our minds, in our church, in our world. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus was questioned by a scribe. These were the religious lawyers of the day. As a scribe, as you might think, these were the ones who actually wrote the scrolls. They had memorized the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, and probably a lot more. And they argued about the legal applications of the law. They were the experts. They knew more about the law than anyone. And so this scribe came, and he was probably chief among the scribes. He came and said, "Well, what is the most important commandment?" You see, the legal team, that would be the Pharisees, they had over the years identified 613 laws that are contained in the first five books of the Bible. That's a lot of rules to keep, and that was a lot to keep up with. And so they asked these sort of questions a lot. Which is more important than another? Does this one overrule another? But which is the most important? If I was not going to miss one, which should it be? And so Jesus quoted something called the Shema. It's spelled S-H-E-M-A in Hebrew, and everybody knew that word. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. Shema, or Shema, is the Hebrew word for hear. And this prayer was the center point of every prayer among the Jewish people. You see, it's found in Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5. And almost exactly the same as what Jesus quoted. You know, if you ask Christians today, what's the most important scripture for Christians, for the gospel? Almost everyone would respond, well, obviously, John 3:16. That's our center verse. For Jewish people, they would say to you, Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5, the Shema. Because in that is, in a sense, the whole law. And Jesus added one more to that to make sure it was complete. You know, sometimes we'll see a football player that'll put John 3:16 on their face. Now, I've never seen a Jewish football player put Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5, but they could very well do that. It's that important. You see, this is the scripture that was placed into something called a mezuzah, the little container that you see on doorways in Israel and at Jewish homes. It was also inscribed and put into a leather pouch that Jewish men would bind to their left arm, and they would tie to their forehead, literally. It's called a telephon. And they would wear this during prayer to say, this is how important. I'm going to bind this to the front of my head and to my arm closest to my heart. It shows how precious this statement, this verse is. The word Shema, it means hear, Israel. Listen. You know, it occurred to me that sometimes we don't hear because we just don't listen. And sometimes we don't listen because we really don't want to hear. But God said in this central verse of our Hebrew scripture, listen. Listen to this. He wanted them to never forget, there is one God, and he is your Lord. And we're to love God with everything. Love God with everything that you are, with your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. In various ways, that's the statement that we hear once again in the New Testament. Put that love for God into action by loving your neighbor as yourself. That's what Jesus wanted us to understand. And if you do that, you've got it all. The 613 laws will fall right into place. There's not a one of them that doesn't fit underneath those two commands. And so Jesus gave a really good answer. Of course he did. He's the author. I mean, he is Word made flesh. And so he's part of the breath that is upon the scripture. But for some reason, the scribe decided to kind of evaluate Jesus. He graded the answer given by Jesus. Now, he's probably used to this. He was a chief teacher of the law. He was sort of a professor of the law. So he says, well, you're right, teacher. It almost sounds like something you would hear in a classroom. I would give you an A on this little test that I've presented to you. Yes, teacher, you seem to get it. And he sort of goes through a checklist to say, well, one God, yeah, that's really important. There's none other besides the one God. And we're commanded to love God, love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the strength. And neighbor. Yeah. He may not have actually thought of that one. But that is more to God, he says, than offerings and sacrifices. I give you a high grade, teacher Jesus, Rabbi Jesus. You know, I have to chuckle because Jesus, this would seem a bit presumptuous of this teacher of the law, the scribe. So Jesus, he actually graded the scribe. He responded. Jesus saw that the man answered wisely. So he said, good. You did a good job. You are not far from the kingdom of God. Basically, he said, well, you're getting there. Reminds me of a voice teacher that I once knew who used to say, that almost sounded like singing. And we would all chuckle about it. And Jesus, in a way, is saying, you're getting there. You're not quite there, but you're on the right track. It's almost as if he says, I would give you maybe a C minus. Now, that's my interpretation. Basically, Jesus says, you recognize the correct answer when you hear it. I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm there where if I see the right answer, I'll know it. But there's something that was lacking here. And because of that, he was only close. I don't know exactly what it was, but perhaps it was a little bit of humility that would have helped. It also might have had to do with actions. You see, there's a difference between knowing the correct answer and doing the right thing. I think we all know that the heart can be committed and the soul, well, we can surrender as much as we can. The mind can gain understanding. The hard part is in applying the truth over time. It takes effort. And so we want to talk about that. We might be quick to grab hold of that word, considering the culture that we live in. Sophocles said that success is dependent on effort. And a lot of times, I think we hear that in our culture. You gotta give some effort. We live in an effort-driven culture. Most of management these days is motivating people to make an effort, to work at things, to not quit. Most of coaching in athletics is getting the best effort out of team members as they work together. You know, we often observe that effort brings results. I quote to you a few different people. Jimmy Johnson, the great football coach, he said, the difference between ordinary and extraordinary is that little extra effort. Robert Collier, who's an author of many self-help books. He said, success is the sum of all small efforts repeated day in and day out. I love the one by Thomas Edison. You've probably heard, genius is 1% inspiration and 99% perspiration. You may get a good idea, but then you have to work at it. John Maxwell says it really well. The quality of your effort today determines the magnitude of your success tomorrow. Now, we have to talk about what success looks like, but we get the idea. How is that different, though, from what Jesus was talking about? Jesus gives us a huge statement when he says, the most important thing is to love God with all your strength. It does have to do with effort. The Greek word that is used here, Jesus probably spoke in Aramaic, but this is translated into Greek. It's iskous. And it means ability, might, power, strength, effort, force, or forcefulness. With all your, effort, force, and forcefulness. You see, from the beginning, God called his people to apply their strength when loving God and loving others. How much strength? All of it. How do you know when you have done that? I suppose when there's nothing left. You know, I was contemplating this, and how do you know when you have exerted all of your strength? And I think of if a heavy object is laying on top of someone that you love. I mean, you imagine these things, and sometimes people have been confronted with this kind of situation, and what do? You exert everything in you to move that object, and some have discovered superhuman sort of strength beyond anything that they could have imagined when there's so much at stake. That's the description that's given to us. Of course, Jesus was quoting from Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5, that central verse. The Hebrew is a little bit different, slightly different. It says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. It's a Hebrew word. It's the Hebrew word me'od. And it means exceedingly. You love him exceedingly with all of oneself, greatly, vehemently, wholly, speedily, diligently. It's a powerful word. Utterly, with your might or strength. All your might describes an exceeding effort that does not stop. And diligence is in there. Diligence is something that does not quit. It's effort over time. That's my description. Ecclesiastes 9:10 uses this same word. It says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. Give it your all. The New Testament uses this word diligence a good deal. It's a Bible word. Be diligent to confirm your calling and election. Yes, you know that you're called by God and you have given your life to him, but be diligent in confirming that call. Be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. That means we continue to grow in him. I want to be found without spot or blemish. Boy, is that hard. And at peace. That may be harder. Keep at it. Don't quit. We studied this word when we were studying the book of 2 Peter, spoudazo. It just kind of sounds cool to say. Why don't you say it with me? Spoudazo. It means make a full effort. Labor speedily. You see, diligence is hard work in the face of a challenge. That's the thing that we don't want to miss about diligence. Diligence is steady perseverance. It's one's effort that continues. And it's the quality that results in careful and energetic and persistent work. I mean, we've seen it. Diligent people get the job done. Diligent people are the ones you want to ask to do something because they won't quit until they've given it their all. And the Bible consistently uses this word in positive ways to describe people. You know, I've looked, and the Bible never says, slack off and see how it goes. Now, the Bible talks about finding our rest in him. The Bible talks about being invited to him and laying down our burden and finding rest in him. Definitely. Grace is all about that. You might even ask, but Pastor Jeff, aren't we saved by grace and not by our works? Absolutely. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. You see, we're not saved by our good works, but the very next verse tells us that we are saved for good works. We're not saved by good works, but we're saved for good works. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We're prepared specifically for good works. The path that God has planned for you, that promise in Jeremiah 29:11, includes specific good works. I don't know about you, but I don't want to get to heaven and have him say, you know, there were some on your list that you didn't get to. Jesus was specific. And that's why he said, and you need to love God and love people. Verse 31, the second is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. He was quoting again from the Old Testament, from the law, Leviticus 19, verse 11. The scribe didn't ask for two answers. He said, well, what's the first and the second? He only asked for one. But Jesus knew you have to get these two together. Love God, love your neighbor. The second flows from the first. You know, I love the way that Pastor Ann talks about this. She calls it spiritual calisthenics, and that we love God and then we love our neighbor. And it makes the sign of a cross, and you got to be careful not to hit the person next to you. But it's so important that we understand these two. Love God and love your neighbor. You can't love God without loving your neighbor. You can't apply your might to loving God without applying your might and strength to loving your neighbor. Jesus may have even said this because it was the missing piece for the scribes and the Pharisees. They were notorious for appearing to love God without loving people at all. They got their rules and their laws, and they were ignoring people while they were loving God and going through those motions. Now, sometimes I talk to someone and they say, how do I love my neighbor as myself if I don't even love myself? And it's really important that we understand something about this. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. To be honest, in terms of biblical theology and pathfinding, self-loathing is not an option. It's not an option for us. God made you. We often say it this way, God doesn't make junk. And if you look at yourself in the mirror and say, well, you know, God, you made a big mistake with me. What an insult to say to God, the creator, the artist. The Bible says you are fearfully, carefully, and wonderfully made. And so you look at the person that's difficult to love and you say, well, Jesus died for that person. I'm going to love them. But we need to look in the mirror and say the very same thing. If we're struggling with that, look in the mirror, look at that person and say, Jesus died for that person too. Receive God's love for you. That's amazing grace. Love God and love others. The Apostle John put it more bluntly. He said, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. You see, we have to love God and then we love our brother out of that love. Jesus also said, as you have done it unto the least of these, you have done it unto me. Jesus is saying, you show me how much you really love me by the way you treat people. When you treated that person badly, that was mean. Maybe not literally, but maybe in a sense literally, you were treating me badly. Now, I know this is kind of a difficult balance. I read a meme. I don't have it in your notes or anything, but I read a meme, and it was from a Christian recovery page, and it had a good point. It said, God does not want you to try harder. He wants you to trust him deeper. That's powerful. Stop trying, the meme said. Start trusting. This will change everything in you. And I agree. If you're trying without trusting, you'll miss the path. You'll fail. Truth is, he wants you to trust with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. And then we are empowered to try harder. You have to work the program. You have to surrender. You have to trust completely. And recovery is a lot about that. And then try work. We have to try. We have to make effort. Paul put it this way. He said, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We have to work at things once we have received grace. Finding your path calls for diligent effort over time. And this is diligent effort. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love others as yourself. Don't quit. Just don't quit. You know, I have a thing that I'm kind of proud of over the years. That family members would come to me if they had a jar they couldn't open, and they'd say, Daddy, could you open this jar, you know? One of my kids came to me one time. I won't tell you who it is because I don't want to embarrass them, but she came in and she said, Daddy, could you open this jar of peanut butter? And she handed it to me, and we had a little understanding. I would try and strain at it, get it loose, but I would leave it and I would hand it back to her and say, I don't know, I just can't open it. Maybe you should try again. And she would smile and giggle as she turned it and she opened it. But sometimes I have to say, I would meet my match with a jar. And I mean, I got determined. I would go out into the garage and find some tools and a vise and try to figure out what I needed to do to open that jar. And if you think about it, there are those moments. I thought about it this week. What if there was a jar, and inside that jar was a cure for a terrible disease that someone you love had? How much would you try? Would you quit? You would try with all your might. And that is what the path he calls us to requires. Whatever the path, do it with all your might. You know, I think this is a perfect thought for our summer camp kickoff, our summer camp theme. This CrossFit training for godliness is such a great thing. I love this verse. Train yourself to be godly. That speaks of effort. For physical training is of some value. It's of some value. But godliness has value for all things. Holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. What a great theme for us to apply ourselves to and to put our effort into with all our might. Are you ready to make the effort? Maybe you've been kind of struggling, and maybe you've been content with where you are. And maybe this is a time where the Lord is calling you. We need to step up, calling you to more. There's some effort that's needed here. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that you work through your scripture in us. You do work in us. And Lord, we pray that if there's some special work you need to do, if we've grown content in being saved and having our ticket, that you would call us to more. Or maybe we've grown weary in trying, and the call for today is to trust more deeply and then try. You know, it may be that you've come here and you've been trying to clean yourself up, get clean enough to be with the good Jesus people. That's impossible. That's impossible. We need to surrender to him and to his grace, for he is the one who cleanses us. It may be that you've never started with that first decision to trust Jesus and his work for your salvation. You would do that with a simple prayer, just in your heart, whether you're joining us by live stream or joining us in worship together. You may just want to pause and pray and say, I'm finally getting it. Lord Jesus, I need you. I confess that I need you. And trying hasn't done any good. But I need your grace. I need to be saved by your grace. Come into me, cleanse me of my unrighteousness. Forgive me of my sin. I surrender. Make me into the new creation. If you pray a prayer like that, God is so faithful. Talk to someone about it soon. Talk to someone about it as you start this journey of growing. Father, I'm so thankful that you are here with us. You're here on a great weekend to celebrate with us, to enrich us, and to draw us closer to you as we follow your path. In Jesus' name, amen.